a loyal servant girl and the proud general. Naaman was a very important man in a very important army of a very important country. So you see, he was very, very, very important. But Naaman was sick. He had leprosy, which is a nasty thing that stops you from feeling anything. Bits of you fall off without you noticing, like bashed fingers and squished toes. It might sound funny, but it wasn't. And Naaman certainly wasn't laughing. There was no cure, it never went away, and in the end, it killed you. Naaman needed help. Now, there was a little servant girl who worked for Naaman, and she knew someone who could help him. But there was one problem. Naaman was her enemy. Not long before, Naaman had led an army raid on her home in Israel. He had killed her whole family and carried her off to Syria, and made her into his slave. Every night, she cried herself to sleep. She had lost everything. Why would she, of all people, want to help Naaman? Didn't she hate him and want to hurt him back? Didn't she want to make him pay for the wrong he'd done? That's what you would expect, but instead of hating him, she loved him. Instead of hurting him back, she forgave him. I want Naaman to get well, she said to her mistress. There's a man in Israel called Elisha who can heal him. I'll go, said Naaman, loading up his wagon and putting on his flashing armor. But I'll go to the palace because that's where someone important like me gets healed. So he hurried off to Israel and went straight to the king. My healing, please, he announced. I can do lots of things, the king replied, but only God can heal. Just then, a message from Elisha arrived. Send Naaman here, it read. So Naaman hurried off to Elisha's house. But Elisha didn't even come out and greet him. He just sent a servant and said, doesn't Elisha realize who I am? Naaman thought. But what the servant said next made him even crosser. Wash in there, he said. Just wash, Naaman laughed. In that slimy, stinky river? He looked around to see if this was some kind of joke. It wasn't. Any person can wash in a river, he thought. I am Naaman. I'm important. I should do something important so God will heal me. And he rode off in rage. Of course, you and I both know that's not how God does things. All Naaman needed was nothing. It was the one thing Naaman didn't have. God knew that Naaman was even sicker on the inside than he was on the outside. Naaman was proud. He thought he didn't need God. His heart didn't work properly. It couldn't feel anything. You see, Naaman had leprosy because of his heart. God was not only going to heal Naaman's skin, he was going to heal his pride. Naaman finally agreed to wash in the river. And instantly, his skin became smooth as a baby. Naaman wanted to pay Elisha. God healed you. You can't pay, Elisha said. It's free. And so it was that a very sick man was healed, all because of a little servant girl who forgave him. God knew sin was like leprosy. It stopped his children's heart from working properly, and in the end, it would kill them. Years later, God would send another servant, to forgive as she did, to forgive all God's children and heal the terrible sickness in their hearts. Their hearts were broken, but God can mend their broken hearts.
Thank you, Margaret. That was beautiful. So the story is about Naaman. And Naaman has three big problems, and God has three big solutions for that. The very beginning of the story, we hear about what a mighty, mighty man that Naaman is. He's a great man with great expectations. He's got three big problems. He has leprosy, a skin disease that you will die from eventually. But more than that, he has other things going on. He has pride, another big problem in his life, and anger. And God is going to address those things. And God is going to do that in a systematic way through this story.
We see the first thing that he does is he humbles Naaman. And then he heals Naaman. And then he changes Naaman. So that's the outline. Let us read the scripture as we read it in 1 Kings 5. This is taken from the contemporary English version. So we're not talking about shekels. We're talking about weights that we can understand, as you can see in the story. So Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. The Lord helped him and his troops defeat their enemies. So the king of Syria respected Naaman very much. He was a brave soldier, but he had leprosy. One day, while the Syrian troops were raiding Israel, they captured a girl, and she became a servant of Naaman's wife. Sometime later, the girl said, "If your husband Naaman would go to the prophet in Samaria, he would be cured of his leprosy." When Naaman told the king what the girl had said, the king replied, "Go ahead. I will give you a letter to take to the king of Israel." Naaman left and took along 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 new outfits. He also carried the letter to the king of Israel. It said, "I am sending my servant Naaman to you. Would you cure him of his leprosy?" When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in fear and shouted, "That Syrian king believes I can cure this man of leprosy? Does he think I'm God with power over life and death? He must be trying to pick a fight with me." As soon as Elisha, the prophet, heard what had happened, he sent the Israelite king this message, "Why are you so afraid? Send the man to me, so that he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Naaman left his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent someone outside to say to him, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Then you'll be completely cured." But Naaman stormed off, grumbling, "Why couldn't he come out and talk to me? I thought for sure he would stand in front of me and pray to the Lord his God, then wave his hand over my skin and cure me. What about the Abana River or the Pharpar River? Those rivers in Damascus are just as good as any river in Israel. I could have washed in them and been cured." His servants went over to him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. So why don't you do what he said? Go, wash, and be cured." Naaman walked down to the Jordan. He waded out into the water and stooped down in it 7 times, just as Elisha had told him. Right away, he was cured, and his skin became as smooth as a child's. This is the word of the Lord. I mixed up the word skin for sin, but there's a reason for that. Because when we talk about the problem that Naaman has, he has leprosy. Okay, this is the reason for him coming to Israel in the first place. And there's something very interesting about leprosy. So we're going to talk a little bit about the problem that he has. Okay, leprosy was a very serious skin disease. It was so serious that actually in the Torah, in Leviticus, Moses spills a lot of ink to describe what you need to do with people who have leprosy. And what are the prescriptions for dealing with that? And if they're healed, what do you do to recognize their cleansing in the community? Leprosy, as noted here, is a word that covers a range of skin diseases. Okay? Now, when we talk about leprosy in our day and age, we talk about Hansen's disease. Is anybody familiar with Hansen's disease? Okay. This is a very serious infection. It's not viral, it's bacterial. And once it gets into your system, it has very, very serious consequences. We know that for many years, people went out to the mission field and helped folks with leprosy, and it's a communicable disease, and it's very sad in its effect on people, because over time, it just basically makes you lose feeling
in your extremities. So in the story that Margaret wrote, you start losing your fingers, you're bumping them, you're stepping on them. You could stick your hand in the fire and you wouldn't even feel that you were burning your hand. And so you get infections there. And I don't know if you saw the picture up there, but when they showed the picture of Naaman, he had his hands actually wrapped up, okay? Because this is one of the things that is attendant with the disease of leprosy. I mean, you start, having the loss of your fingers and your toes, and it just becomes a mess. And eventually, you will die of that disease. So this is very serious stuff. And Naaman, of course, is heartbroken. Even though he is a great man, he is a mighty warrior, he has leprosy. And believe you me, when people heard that story or they read that, this was like, oh, this is the end. This is the end. It doesn't matter how great he was. He is suffering from an incurable disease that will kill him. Here's the interesting thing about leprosy. In the Old Testament, when they talked about a leper and a leprous situation, leprosy as a disease, it was synonymous with sin. Okay? An incurable condition that often starts in small ways but begins to pass through the whole body and that will eventually destroy that body. So that's another reason that the Scriptures talk very seriously about how you have to handle the disease of leprosy. So he's got a big problem. He's got a very, very serious situation. Well, we've read the story twice. Once in a beautiful way through the Jesus Storybook Bible and once through the text. And we know that he comes to the king of Israel and he says, "My healing, please." Now here's something that's interesting and it kind of indicates what his next problem is. His next problem that we discover is that he has a disease of the soul and it's called pride. Okay? Now, listen. He goes to Israel, and presumably he wants to meet with the prophet that the little girl told about in Samaria. But he goes to the palace. Because why? Because he's an important person. And he makes an assumption. He assumes that the king knows the prophet. But if you've read your stories in 1 and 2 Kings, you know that often the prophet of God is at odds with the king of Israel. Think of Elijah and Ahab, for example. So it's the same situation. The king of Israel right now is not on good terms with Elisha. So Elisha is not at the palace complex. And Naaman comes and says, "Here's the letter, and please give me my healing." And what happens to the king? I mean, he's distraught because he says, "Do I have the power to give life and to take life? Do I have the power to heal you?" And here's a really important thing that we need to understand. In the words of the king, in the Jewish understanding, in the Old Testament, leprosy was such a serious disease that essentially only God could heal that. Okay, it wasn't a situation where, well, take two aspirin and, call me in the morning, kind of a sickness. Okay, this was serious stuff. And it was understood that only God could heal this. Okay? So that's why the king says, "Am I God? Can I heal this guy? What, you know what? You're trying to pick a fight with me." And remember, Syria was in conflict with Israel. By the way, that's how that little girl got into the household of Naaman in the first place. Because the Syrians were raiding the towns of Israel. And in this case, they raided the town, probably killed her parents, and stole her, kidnapped her. She is an abducted child. And she lands up in Syria in the household of Naaman. And she's the one that says to Naaman's wife, obviously she feels bad for her master. And she said, "If only he would go to the prophet that is in Israel, he would be healed." There's a beautiful thing about that. Obviously, the little girl's mom and dad did a good job of training her in the faith. Okay? And when does that start? It starts from the first moment that you're holding it. It starts even when the child is in mother's womb and you're praying for that child and you're singing songs over that child and you're asking God, "Lord, fill this child and make him aware or her aware
that he or she is loved by us and loved by you. That's such an important thing that we do as parents. Well, anyway, this must have been a tragic situation for the little girl, obviously. But she landed up in this house and she says this thing to her mistress. And so, of course, Naaman has gone to the king, and the king is like distraught. He tears his clothes. That's another way of saying he's in utter agony. Okay? I cannot fix this situation, and I don't know what to do. And this king of Syria, if I don't come through with a good tear, he's going to attack us. He's looking for a pretext to attack us. So all this is going on through his mind. But then Elisha hears about the predicament and says, send him my way. So we see that he's got pride in going to, you know, the palace. Like, I'm a big man and I need an audience with the king. Well, now he's going to show up at Elisha's compound, so to speak. And here's something that happens. Elisha sends out his servant to tell Naaman, this great man, this mighty general, this mighty warrior, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now what happens to Naaman in that moment? He is royally ticked. Okay? Because he's a proud man. And what does he say? He said, I thought that he would come out and greet me. Does he know who I am? He's sending out his servant? Excuse me. So that kind of reflects the reality of his heart, that he is full of pride. And the next thing, of course, that we see, he's storming off in a huff. He's angry. Okay, here's what happens. When do we get angry? When our will is thwarted. I want that. No, you can't have that. And you get mad, right? Whatever it is, okay? And then, you know, you figure out a way to either get that or remove that person that's blocking your way or find another way around. That's how we deal with it. Because there's a problem with our wants. We want the wrong thing so often, and then we become angry when we don't get that. And by the way, here is what Elisha was essentially saying. Go and do the ritual cleansing that is required by the law. In Leviticus 13 and 14, I mentioned the fact that Moses had spilled a lot of ink on that. There's almost 100 verses about what do you do in a situation with a person who has leprosy. But there's also provisions there. What do you do if somebody's been healed of leprosy? Well, there is a ritual cleansing that has to take place. And it is a public thing. And it is done so that the whole community knows, with the stamp of approval from the priest, that this guy is now healed and he is welcomed back into the congregation. He doesn't have to go around and saying, unclean, unclean, and everybody scatters, or remove himself into a place outside of the city gates. Okay? Naaman says, essentially, I want to be healed. I don't want him to tell me that I have to do some ritual cleansing. I want to be healed. Because in Leviticus, it says, and it's kind of a complicated group of things that have to be done, but there is water and there's washing 7 times. That's what the priest is supposed to do as an indication that this person has indeed been cleansed and healed. Okay? So again, his will is being thwarted. I thought that he was going to heal me. I thought that he was going to come out and that he was going to invoke the name of his God, and then he was going to, you know, move his hand over the spot, and I was going to be healed. So his expectations are dashed. But of course, his expectations are all in the wrong place. God has a bigger plan. God wants to humble this man, just like he wants to humble us. We know that we need to approach God in humility. We can't just show up and say, this is all what I've got. You know, and I deserve something from you because of who I am. Just like in the story. He had brought 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 dazzling new outfits. Someone reckoned that that gift alone was in the order of millions of dollars. Certainly in today's money. And where silver is and where gold is. Okay? This was a hefty sum. And he was bringing all this stuff. And he was bringing this to the table. This is what I bring to the table. Okay? So now I expect something in return. And how much and how often are we like that, even in our dealings with God? And all God really wants is a humble heart. And He just wants us to come to Him with nothing. Because we need to be filled. And we have to come with nothing. So God uses several people in the life of Naaman to humble him. First of all, it's very interesting that as we first hear about Naaman and who he is and what his relationship is with the king of Syria, then all of a sudden said, and the army bands of Syria used to go out and do raids. And they raided a town and they took this little girl. The Hebrew word little means small. It means insignificant. After we've just heard about what a great guy, what a big man, mighty warrior, second in command of the whole nation of Syria, we hear about this little insignificant girl. Well, guess what? This little insignificant girl is not so insignificant because God is going to use this sweet, humble refugee, an abducted, kidnapped child, for His glory and for His fame and His honor, and use that in His life. We see the prophet. By sending out the servant, Elisha is sending a message. Right? I don't know exactly, but you know, we can imagine what that is. It's like, you have expectations that I'm going to come out to you. But guess what? I'm just going to send my servant. Because God isn't just interested in healing you of your leprosy. God is interested in healing you of your pride because you are too big in your own eyes. So He sends out this servant. There's other people in Naaman's life who humble him as well. Think about his attendants. Think about his servants, so to speak. Maybe his right-hand man. Maybe his lieutenants. And after he storms off, these lieutenants who really care about their master, about this general, says, sir, in Hebrew it's his father. There's this relationship that they have with Naaman. He said, father, if the prophet had asked you to do something like crazy and wild and big, you would have done that. But he's only asking you to do something very simple, and that's wash. Now, that's part of the problem, of course. Because Naaman was a big man and he wanted to have something big happen that he could do. Okay? Isn't that true in our own lives? Okay. We get sick. Some people talk about loss in our lives and we go through five stages of loss, and there's anger in there. There's denial. But there's also bargaining, right? God, if you heal me, I promise you that I will never, you know, say a harsh word to my wife again. My whole life. Or, God, I promise you that I'll start tithing. And I'll give this, you know. That's the bargaining piece. We're gonna exchange with God something that we think that He wants. Okay? But He doesn't want that. Those are small things. God wants our hearts. He wants all of us. He wants us to come with nothing in our hands and come to Him in utter and complete humility and say, God, you do what you will in my life. I receive what you have for me. I trust you. Here's the deal. He has to go in the river. And we do not get to choose the water by which we are washed. Whatever needs to be washed in our life. We don't get to choose that.
We don't get to have the people that we want to speak in our life. Well, I'll receive a word from that person because I respect him. But this person over here, I'm not going to listen to that.
The word of a child. How many times have you in your own life, perhaps you're a parent or you've had to receive a word from your own child. And it's been hard to take that because it's kind of, you know, it's kind of hard to take that from a kid. But sometimes God uses our children to speak truth into our own lives. And I just want to encourage us, those of us who have kids or grandkids, always be alert that perhaps the Father is going to speak through that child to you, to speak to the deep issues of your heart, because He wants to bring healing and He wants to have all of you. We don't get to choose the water by which we are washed. We don't get to choose the people that God uses in our life to speak truth into our life. But just ask that we would have that kind of humility. Well, God does humble him. Why? Because after listening to his attendants, he goes. He goes to the river. Okay, remember he said something about the rivers of Damascus? Now, there are beautiful rivers that flow out of the mountains of Hermon, okay? And they flow through Syria, and one of them flows right near Damascus and one south of Damascus. But they're beautiful rivers. They really are more beautiful than the River Jordan. Jordan, and I've been there a few times, reminds me more of, the river that runs behind Panacea, right? What is the name of that river, by the way? That's a creek. Literally, Jordan River looks more like a creek than a river, which is another thing. It's like, I'm looking for a great river. I'm not going to go in some little stinky creek. Again, that's that pride. But he does humble himself, and he goes in. And the Bible says he dips in there. But the rabbis tell us that the Hebrew word that's used there can also mean plunge. Okay? That's a word in a song that we use, isn't it? About being plunged in the blood of Jesus. But when you plunge yourself into the water, guess what? You're committed. You're committed. I can see this great man, Naaman, who God has humbled in his heart. But he's like, you know what? I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to throw myself into this. And that is what God is asking as he brings healing in our life. And this is something that's very interesting to me. You know what? Jesus was the great healer, wasn't he? Jesus kind of, in some senses, followed in the ministry of Elisha, because Elisha did so many amazing miracles. And Jesus did so many of the amazing miracles. We read about Luke in Luke 5. And Luke was a doctor. And he said, there was a leper full of leprosy. Now, when Dr. Luke writes, full of leprosy, which, by the way, this is an account that's mentioned in the other Gospels, and the other Gospel writers don't mention the word full of leprosy. When Dr. Luke says full of leprosy, he's saying, in a sense, an advanced case. This guy has it bad. And he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you will, would you heal me? What does Jesus say? He says, I'm willing. And he touches him. In that moment, we see something very special happening. Remember, I told you that to the Jewish mind, leprosy was such a bad situation that only God could heal leprosy. And there you have Jesus touching this man and healing him. In that moment, anyone who was around Jesus was like, this is God. Even Naaman was careful not to buy into the values. Even Elisha was careful not to buy into the values of Naaman by not coming out. He said, you go to the river, and when you're healed, you'll know that it wasn't me. The title in this chapter would not be Elisha Heals Naaman. It will be what? God Heals Naaman. There's no shadow of a doubt. Because he says, I'm not coming out and I'm not waving over you. You go and do that, and you will know that there is a God in Israel who is able to heal. And that is our God. Jesus Christ has done that work. Not only is Naaman healed of his pride, he becomes humble. And not only is he healed of his leprosy, but in a very real way, he is healed of his sin. Remember that I said leprosy was synonymous with sin? That it was so pervasive and that it would lead ultimately to your death. It was an incurable disease. And often starts in small ways. How often is that true in our own lives? You know, sin just kind of creeps in, you know, and we allow it to, we give in, and you know, what happens? It grows and it grows and it grows. The only one that can deal with the sin in our hearts is God Himself. And God has done that in His Son, Jesus Christ. All of our sin was nailed to the cross. We have been plunged in the blood, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which not only deals with our surface sins, our anger, our pride, but it fundamentally deals with the core issue. Listen, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not bought out by the enemy. We've been bought by Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to the old nature. We have been made new in Christ, and now He changes our heart. And this is what we see with Naaman. What does he say? First of all, he wants to pay. And what does the prophet say? God did this. I don't want a thing. Well, I have to go back and serve my king. Can I take a couple, pails full of dirt from Israel? And every time that I kneel, I can pray to the one God. Okay? Because, of course, they're worshiping other gods over there in Syria. And he said, and may the Lord forgive me of this one thing. As I come into the temple of Rimmon, and the king is on my arm, and he bows down, and I have to bow down too, may the Lord forgive me for that genuflecting. Because I know in my heart, there is only one God, the God of Israel. So you see, God has changed Naaman's heart. God took his pride and made him humble. God took his disease, his sin, and healed him of that. And then God changed his heart. Henceforth, he would be a missionary of the one true God in Israel. And that is what God is calling us to as well. As he has given us new life, as he has healed our sin problem, and he has changed our heart and given us his Holy Spirit, now we are able to go and share the love of God in Christ. That God who is able to do far more than we could ever hope or imagine. And I pray that God will give you that word on your tongue, and that even this week, that he would give you the boldness, that if he brings people into your life, that you would be able to share the hope that is in you, the hope of glory, the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we